It is the first Sunday of the month, and every first Sunday of the month, we also have communion. So if you're with us present and you didn't grab one of the communion cups on the way in, please do so. And if you're at home and you want to have communion with us, take communion with us. Grab some bread and some juice or whatever you need to help participate in that endeavor this morning. We have a dog named Phoebe. I've mentioned this before. She fills our soul, and I'll get to that in a second. So Phoebe, what we have in our backyard, there's no fence. And so anytime we take Phoebe outside, she's got to go on a leash. And she loves being outside. If you say outside, all of a sudden the tail starts wagging, she starts jumping up and down like a kangaroo, and she just wants to be outside. But when she goes outside in our backyard, we have to put her on a leash because we live in Upper Nyack, and there's about 1,500 herds of deer roaming around, and if she sees one of them, we will not see Phoebe for a while. But every summer we go up to my parents' lake house, and last summer was the first summer we took Phoebe with us. And the backyard at the lake house is a lake. Or, I'm sorry, my brothers are watching. It's the front yard. The lake is the front yard. Sorry if I've offended any lake house owners. So in the front yard is a lake. And so there's no need for a fence. And so we let Phoebe go, and this was her response. This is a dog unhindered. This is a dog experiencing freedom. It is 4th of July, and we've been on this series called Breath of Life on the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to talk to you about freedom in the Spirit. And before we go any further, let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus, regardless of how we made our way here this morning, whether in person or online, I ask that all the distractions of the week, whatever has filled our minds, our hearts, our souls, whatever distractions have come into play would literally be moved out of the way. And we would only hear from you today. All the other stuff would slide away and we would hear from you today. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning is the last in this series, so I just want to briefly recap what we've been talking about over the last 6 weeks. We started at Pentecost and the story of how the first manifestation or outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place. When Jesus went to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to us, first to the disciples and those waiting for him, and he manifested in such a way that it was tangible and noticeable to everybody around them. And then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, that once the Spirit comes into our life, our lives are transformed and changed so that the things that get manifest or presented through us are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what the Spirit brings, and he brings that to all. Then we talked about the fact that he gives us special gifts to be used in the church, for the church, to bless the church, to bless him. We spent a Sunday talking about that. Then we talked about that the Holy Spirit speaks. Our second value here at Living Christ Church is we will listen to God. We believe that he speaks through his word and through his Spirit, and our response to him will be yes and amen. That he is not quiet, that if we would take the time and stop and listen, we would realize and understand that he is speaking to us. And that's a privilege that you have as a relationship, having a relationship with God. And then we talked about life in the Spirit, that our life is transformed and changed, and we get to walk in step with him and allow him to do all the stuff that we had previously talked about in and through us. It no longer has to be about us or in our will and our power. It's in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we talked about the culmination of all this, that the Holy Spirit brings unity to our soul and to the church. And that if we don't allow those who aren't yet followers of Jesus to see that unity, we are then hindering those that don't know him from being able to see him. So we shouldn't stand in the way. We should allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into unity. So I want to kind of encapsulate all of those this morning when we talk about freedom and the Spirit. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. And just a little bit of help with understanding the text this morning. We talked about 1 Corinthians a couple weeks ago, and so the concept is the same. Corinth in ancient times was kind of like the New York City, Las Vegas, Hollywood, all wrapped into one. There was all kinds of competing elements going on in this community. It was just fun and chaos and craziness and partying and all kinds of craziness. In the midst of all this, the church was emerging. Paul founded this church in Corinth, and now here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is reminding the church about the fact that he was the one who led them and helped them understand that that Jesus was who he said he was. But there are some leaders that have emerged in the church who are trying to push those Christians back into rules, regulations, and works in relationship to their relationship with God, and discounting Paul's message of grace. And so it's at that place that we find ourselves this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so I just want to read a little bit of it, and we're going to talk about it this morning and read some more. And so join me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So let me just unpack this for us a little bit. The letters of recommendation in the early church, quickly as the gospel started to be spread, as the good news about Jesus started to spread, as quickly as it spread, false doctrines became prevalent in the church. And so early church leaders who had sound doctrine or solid understanding of their relationship with God would write recommendations for those that they felt too had sound doctrine, and they would carry those around. And so Paul is kind of mentioning this, like, we're the ones that originally told you about Jesus, but now it seems as though you don't trust us anymore because of the words that have been shared with you. Do we need letters of recommendation? And then kind of transitions away from that whole concept, because those that were speaking against Paul in the church, and gets back to the heart of the matter, that God himself is the letter of recommendation. Paul entrusted the message of the gospel on this church, and they themselves embody that message, that Jesus was in fact who he said he was, that he died on the cross for their sins, came in, restored their relationship back to the Father, that the Holy Spirit is now present, working and moving in their lives, transforming them from the inside out, so that God's Spirit is present in them and that others can then see it. That's what Paul is reminding them of. We don't need those letters of recommendation. Please don't stop listening to those voices that are distracting you from the truth of who God is. Allow the Holy Spirit to do what he desires to do. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he gives a couple comparisons in here, in that under the old covenant or the old law, you had to work and do steps in order to get remission of sins or be forgiven. Now, through the Spirit, God has fulfilled it all in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that there is no longer any works that are necessary except for us to yield to God. The work has been done. The work is finished. And there is freedom in that. So allow others to see that freedom. Have you ever had one of those experiences where, like, one of your childhood friends met, like, your now friends? Or an experience where you have a work friend meet like an outside of work friend. I had one of those kind of experiences a couple weeks ago, and that there was a guy I met several years ago that I found out knows somebody that I now know. And it was blowing both of them. You know this guy? Yeah. You know this guy? Yo, you know this guy? Let's get together. And we got together, and I don't know if they'd ever had this conversation before, but I was like, how did you guys meet? And to protect the innocent, I'll say my long time, the guy that I met several years ago, we'll call him Bill, and my now friend, we'll call him Tom. And so I said, Bill, how did you meet Tom? Like, how did this happen? How did you guys get together? And so Bill says, hey, we were at this conference, and I saw this dude walk in. He looked like so cool. And I was like, man, I want to know that guy. That guy looks so cool. And a little while later, they ended up meeting for real. And Tom said, when I looked at him, my first thought was, I bet this guy knows Jesus. I bet he knows Jesus. Not one single word had come out of Bill's mouth. Or Tom's mouth. Not one single word had come out of Tom's mouth. But Bill knew, because the whole representation of Tom was Jesus. And so he says, so Bill says to him, do you know Jesus? We'll come back to that. There was something about him that just exuded Jesus. And I believe the next section of this text brings reference to it. In verse 7 it says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with their surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much more greater is the glory that lasts? Now, if you're not familiar with the story that Paul's describing here, on Moses. It comes from Exodus chapter 34. And when Moses, the leader of the Israelites at the time, was interacting with God, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, Moses, when he came down from his experience with God, literally looked like a light bulb. His face was glowing. And so much so that the Israelites had trouble even looking at him. Whether it was out of fear, whether it was out of he was too bright, whatever it was, they couldn't look at his face. So he would literally put a veil over it after he had experienced God. After he'd been with God, his face would literally glow. He'd put a veil over it so that he wouldn't freak everybody out. That's the story that's going on here. And it says that his experience with Moses, the glory of God would rest on him, so he would light up like a light bulb. And then over time, as he was away from God, that glory or that light would begin to fade. And then when he went back in the presence of God, glory again, and then fade. And Paul's making a comparison here. If that, under the old covenant, and that in Moses experiencing God in those one-offs, now you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. How much more glorious is that? That his glory will never fade away. So if we could look at one another right now in the spirit realm, those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in you, you would literally be glowing like a light bulb. It's vacation season, and I said, you know, Phoebe loves going to Lake House. In a couple weeks, we're going to be going up there. And as I get older, I have a love-hate relationship, if I'm honest, with vacation. Level of laughter, level of guilt, right? So as you get older, it becomes about planning the trip, making the trip happen, and then all of a sudden the trip is over and you're coming out of vacation. And it's normally just about the time you start to relax is all of a sudden you're coming out of the vacation. And for me, we generally go up to the lake house every summer and spend time with my family. And I love them all. But we're a lot. And generally when I'm coming out of being a pastor, because I've said this before, but let me let you in on a little secret. Like, it is very hard as a pastor to turn your mind off. It's very difficult. And it's not like a pastor normally punches a clock, right? Whether I want to or not, I go home and I think about you. And I pray for you. I get woken up in the middle of the night. And when I try to do that in my own power, that's when things start to fade. And this is why it is severely necessary, not just for myself, but for all of us to have vacation. But for me, when I go on vacation, I go up to a place like the lake house, it takes me at least 48 hours to turn my mind off, to like shut it all down. And generally, I'll because it's our house, I'll play in the dirt, I'll plant flowers, I'll do that kind of stuff, I'll pull weeds. I know that's not for everybody, but that, you know. And so by 48 to 72 hours into this, then all of a sudden I can settle down. And then there's like 3 or 4 days, and then I'm like, oh, we got to go home soon. And so I've gotten into a healthier rhythm, I think, in that I'm taking a week off before and a week off after. Let me bring this all together for us. When you have a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in and he's present, it is like your soul gets an eternal vacation. There's no prepping. There's no planning. There's no worrying. Is the car going to break down? Are the kids going to fight? Is somebody going to ruin something? It is an eternal vacation for your soul. Your soul is as it ought to be. Full peace and presence of the Holy Spirit gets the rest. And when we try to subvert that and do it on ourselves, that's when our soul gets tired again. And Paul was saying that glory, that peace rested on Moses for a moment and then faded. But that peace, that glory gets to rest on you now and now and now and now, and it will never fade until you get to be face to face in person with him for all eternity. There is nothing that you can do to get it or deserve it. He willingly gave it to you if you're ready and want it. Wow. Come on. So Paul goes on. In verse 12 it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Let me read that one again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So let's unpack this. Moses put a veil over his face because the Israelites were afraid. Christ gets to remove that veil so that his glory can be seen. So allow Christ to remove the veil. Don't hinder the glory of God. And this freedom here, this freedom, this peace, this as your soul ought to be, it's like we've been transformed back to the garden when there was perfection. And we get to stand before the God of the universe naked in every way, shape, and form, and there is no shame. There is unhindered freedom in your soul. So there is nothing that can make him love you more or less than he does right now. And more or less than he does right now. And more or less than he does right now. And right now, and right now, and right now. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's freedom. And in case you need to be reminded, the Lord is the Spirit. This Holy Spirit that comes in is God himself, resting in your soul, transforming you into the perfect image that he created you to be. So that the image of God that was imparted to you at creation gets to be seen again. And the righteousness that was deposited in your soul gets to be seen. Whether we feel it or not, that's how God views us. Whether we feel good or great or bad or ugly in this moment, God sees his righteousness in you through the Holy Spirit. So don't put the veil back over. Don't hide it. When I was little, we used to sing this song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." And as I got older, I thought, man, this is a dumb song. And then as I got older, I realized, no, this is a brilliant song. It's not a little kid's song. This is a Holy Spirit song. "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." So my friend Tom gets asked, "Do you know Jesus?" And he responded about the way I do when people find out that I'm a pastor. Because it's loaded. It's a loaded question. Like when I'm out and about, sometimes I like being undercover. I like people not knowing that I'm a pastor because as soon as they do, depending on where we are, things start to change, and they start to become something they're not. They either try to be good and assume that I'm this holy person that's not a mess being waiting on the transformation power of the Holy Spirit, and it just feels like something gets in there. So my buddy hears, do you know Jesus? And I feel the tension in his soul. Because my definition of Jesus may be different than somebody else's definition of Jesus. And if they've met somebody like these terrible leaders who were forcing works and not grace upon people, and that's their only frame and reference of Jesus, then if I'm my buddy, I don't want to say that. I want them to understand the Jesus that Paul talks about. So my buddy goes, I don't know. And so, we were talking, and I was like, Bill, why did you say that? And I can't specifically remember what he said, but it was something along the lines of, I saw Christ's light in him. I knew that this guy loved Jesus because of how he treated the people around him. He had a relationship with Christ that caused him to love people the way those that don't know Jesus don't necessarily treat people. So I've been pushing my buddy. It's very evident in my mind that you love Jesus. So don't let the veil fall in front of you. Let people see him. Because man, if we really believe this, if we really believe this, that the God of the universe brings transformational power through his Holy Spirit, and that we're all in desperate need of him, then we can't allow the veil to stay. We have to pray, Holy Spirit, remove the veil from their eyes so that they can see you. Because if we're not doing that, then we're not fulfilling the full commandment that God asked when he put the law and the prophets into two simple things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If I put the veil over my life and I don't want others and I don't allow others to see Jesus, then I'm literally not loving my neighbor, because Jesus wants to transform them. So as we encompass this whole thing that we've been talking about, the breath of life, that God breathes his Holy Spirit in and through you and he changes you, let's land with two very simple things. First, know that you're free. If your soul doesn't feel at rest, but you have a relationship with Christ, take a breath. Breathe deep into the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let him change and transform you, and allow your soul to come in alignment with who you really are in him. And then two, will you allow the Holy Spirit to shine through you? Will you allow others to see God's glory in and through you and not hinder it in any way, shape, or form? Let Jesus be Jesus in and through you, because the world is in desperate, desperate need, in my opinion. Let me pray for us. Lord, Father, I ask that your peace would flow through this space, that we would stop, that we would take a breath, that we would breathe deep. Comprehend, understand the freedom that we have in you. And then, Holy Spirit, as we look in the spirit realm right now, as we glow and reflect the glory of God, that it would be seen in tangible ways this week, this month, this year. We want others to see you in and through us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we close, let's take a family moment together and celebrate what we've been talking about. Jesus, the night before he gave his life for you and for me, was hanging out with his friends, his disciples. And they were having a familiar meal, the Passover meal, celebrating what God had done with the tribes of Israel and setting them free. And he flipped the script just a little bit and revealed another nuance of who he was. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you." He referred to himself as the bread of life, and he willingly gave that life for you and for me. And likewise, he took the wine that was present and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." Scripture tells us that life is in the blood, and he willingly gave his life, his blood, for you and for me. And it really wasn't until he rose again that the disciples fully understood this moment. And now, over 2,000 years later, we have the realization of that moment. that God in flesh walked and dwelt among us and willingly gave his life for us to restore our relationship back with the Father of the universe. And so when you're ready, take the bread and eat in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And then when you're ready, pull back the purple film. Or at home, grab your juice or wine or whatever you have. And when you're ready, drink in remembrance of Christ. If you're present and have one of these cups, please don't leave them in the pews. Drop them in the garbage on the way out. Let me just pray once again as we continue in worship. Lord Jesus, may everything that we've discussed this morning land with yes and amen. May it be so. May be so in our lives and the lives around us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.